Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now the apostle also addresses the hearers of the word, requesting them to bestow all good things upon those who have taught them the gospel. I have often wondered why all the apostles reiterated this request with such embarrassing frequency. In the papacy, I saw the people give generously for the erection and maintenance of luxurious church buildings, and for the sustenance of men appointed to the idolatrous service of Rome. I saw bishops and priests grow rich until they possessed the choicest real estate. I thought then that Paul's admonitions were overdone. I thought he should have requested the people to curtail their contributions. I saw how the generosity of the people of the church was encouraging covetousness on the part of the clergy. I know better now. As often as I read the admonitions of the apostle to the effect that the churches should support their pastors and raise funds for the relief of impoverished Christians, I am half ashamed to think that the great apostle Paul had to touch upon this subject so frequently. In writing to the Corinthians, he needed 2 chapters to impress this matter upon them. I would not want to discredit Wittenberg, as Paul discredited the Corinthians, by urging them at such length to contribute to the relief of the poor. It seems to be a byproduct of the gospel that nobody wants to contribute to the maintenance of the gospel ministry. When the doctrine of the devil is preached, people are prodigal in their willing support of those who deceive them. We have come to understand why it is so necessary to repeat the admonition of this verse. When Satan cannot suppress the preaching of the gospel by force, he tries to accomplish his purpose by striking the ministers of the gospel with poverty. He curtails their income to such an extent that they are forced out of the ministry because they cannot live by the gospel. Without ministers to proclaim the word of God, the people go wild like savage beasts. Paul's admonition that the hearers of the gospel share all good things with their pastors and teachers is certainly in order. To the Corinthians he wrote, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things?" 1 Corinthians 9:11. In the old days, when the Pope reigned supreme, everybody paid plenty for masses. The begging friars brought in their share. Commercial priests counted the daily offerings. From these extortions, our countrymen are now delivered by the gospel. You would think they would be grateful for their emancipation and give generously for the support of the ministry of the gospel and the relief of impoverished Christians. Instead, they rob Christ. When the members of a Christian congregation permit their pastor to struggle along in penury, they are worse than heathen. Before very long, they are going to suffer for their ingratitude. They will lose their temporal and spiritual possessions. This sin merits the severest punishment. The reason why the churches of Galatia, Corinth, and other places were troubled by false apostles was this, that they had so little regard for their faithful ministers. You cannot refuse to give God a penny, who gives you all good things, even life eternal, and turn around and give the devil, the giver of all evil and death eternal, pieces of gold, and not be punished for it. The words, "in all good things," are not to be understood to mean that people are to give all they have to their ministers, but that they should support them liberally and give them enough to live well. Verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." The apostle is so worked up over this matter that he is not content with a mere admonition. He utters the threatening words, "God is not mocked." Our countrymen think it good sport to despise the ministry. They like to treat the ministers like servants and slaves. "Be not deceived," warns the apostle, "God is not mocked." God will not be mocked in his ministers. Christ said, "He that despiseth you despiseth me." Luke 10:16. To Samuel, God said, "They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me." 1 Samuel 8:7. "Be careful, you scoffers. God may postpone his punishment for a time, but he will find you out in time and punish you for despising his servants. You cannot laugh at God. Maybe the people are little impressed by the threats of God, but in the hour of their death, they shall know whom they have mocked. God is not ever going to let his ministers starve. When the rich suffer the pangs of hunger, God will feed his own servants. In the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Psalm 37, verse 19. Verse 7. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. These passages are all meant to benefit us ministers. I must say I do not find much pleasure in explaining these verses. I am made to appear as if I'm speaking for my own benefit. If a minister preaches on money, he is likely to be accused of covetousness. Still, people must be told these things, that they may know their duty over against their pastors. Our Savior says, "Eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire." Luke 10:7. And Paul says elsewhere, "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." 1 Corinthians 9:13-14. Verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The simile of sowing and reaping also refers to the proper support of ministers. He that soweth to the Spirit, i.e., he that honors the ministers of God, is doing a spiritual thing and will reap everlasting life. He that soweth to the flesh, i.e., he that has nothing left for the ministers of God, but only thinks of himself, that person will reap of the flesh corruption, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. The apostle wants to stir up his readers to be generous to their pastors. That the ministers of the church need support, any man with common sense can see. Though this support is something physical, the apostle does not hesitate to call it sowing to the Spirit. When people scrape up everything they can lay their hands on and keep everything for themselves, the apostle calls it a sowing to the flesh. He pronounces those who sow to the Spirit blessed for this life and the life to come, while those who sow to the flesh are accursed now and forever. Verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. The apostle intends soon to close his epistle, and therefore repeats once more the general exhortation unto good deeds. He means to say, let us not do good only to the ministers of the gospel, but to everybody, and let us do it without weariness. It is easy enough to do good once or twice, but to keep on doing good without getting disgusted with the ingratitude of those whom we have benefited, that is not so easy. Therefore, the apostle does not only admonish us to do good, but to do good untiringly. For our encouragement, he adds the promise, "For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Wait for the harvest, and then you will reap the reward of your sowing to the Spirit. Think of that when you do good, and the ingratitude of men will not stop you from doing good. Verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In this verse, the apostle summarizes his instructions on the proper support of the ministers and of the poor. He paraphrases the words of Christ, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." John 9, verse 4. Our good deeds are to be directed primarily at those who share the Christian faith with us, the household of faith, as Paul calls them, among whom the ministers rank first as objects of our well-doing. Verse 11. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. With these words, the apostle intends to draw the Galatians on. I never, he says, wrote such a long letter with my own hand to any of the other churches. His other epistles he dictated, and only subscribed his greetings and his signature with his own hand. Verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair shew in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Paul once more scores the false apostles in an effort to draw the Galatians away from their false doctrine. The teachers you have now do not seek the glory of Christ and the salvation of your souls, but only their own glory. They avoid the cross. They do not understand what they teach. These three counts against the false apostles are of so serious a nature that no Christian could have fellowship with them. but not all the Galatians obeyed the warning of Paul. The apostles' attack upon the false apostles was not unjustified. Neither are our attacks upon the papacy. When we call the Pope the Antichrist and his minions an evil brood, we do not slander them. We merely judge them by the touchstone of God's word recorded in the first chapter of this epistle. Though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed.